So we're going to continue our study in Joseph. Before I start preaching at the moment, we need to read God's word first. And we're going to read from Genesis chapter 41. And we're going to read down at verse 37 down to verse 57. So that's Genesis chapter 41, reading from verse 37 down to verse 57. Let's listen to God's word together. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneh, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made for me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, there was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." When the famine had spread over the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Amen. Amen. So, Joseph, we have travelled with Joseph over a number of weeks now. And we are seeing Joseph just to at the beginning of him embarking on this great plan and destiny that God had called him for. And our scripture this morning began by telling us that Pharaoh was pleased. Pharaoh and his servants were pleased with the proposal that he heard from Joseph. So just in case this is the first time you've tuned in, or you can't remember what happened a couple of weeks ago, because we took a Sunday off from Joseph last week to be led by our young people in worship. Joseph, if you can remember, has interpreted Pharaoh's two dreams. Pharaoh had two dreams. Joseph interpreted them both and told them that they had one meaning. And the meaning was this, that there was going to be 7 years of abundance. And then after those 7 years of abundance and plenty, there was going to be 7 years of famine. And Joseph encouraged and instructed Pharaoh that he should find somebody to oversee the 7 years of plenty and that they should take a percentage of that and store it away to get them through the 7 years of famine. And that is the proposal that Pharaoh and all of his servants were pleased to hear. And as we thought about a couple of weeks ago, Joseph has, we've seen this shift in his life. He's gone from being this self-centered boy to this God-centered man. That is the change, the transformation that we have seen in the life of Joseph. He's gone from being this self-centered boy where he was a bit arrogant at the beginning in chapter 37. And now we've seen him as this God-centered man where God is at the center and is the name on his lips, on the name, the lips of Joseph. He can't speak enough of God. God will do this. It is God who's done this. And any time any praise came Joseph's direction, he was very quick to point away from himself and towards the Lord. And Pharaoh notices that Joseph, that his focus is on God. That is what Pharaoh notices. After hearing this great plan that Joseph brought, the praise that Pharaoh gives Joseph isn't, "Oh, Joseph, you're so clever," or "Joseph, that's a great plan that you've come up with," or "Joseph, we would have perished without you." But actually the praise that Pharaoh gives him is this: "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Even these false worshippers and these idolaters, they notice in Joseph the presence of God. And why was that? Well, it's because Joseph was a God-centered man. Because Joseph had fixed his eyes on Jesus. He had fixed his eyes on God. And we should fix our eyes on Jesus. That hymn that I love and I quote often: "Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Even in the midst of all of Joseph's trials, his focus was on God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. What a statement that Pharaoh makes about Joseph. "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" What a statement that is said about Joseph. Remember all that Joseph has gone through. And still, what people are noticing about him is that God is the center of his life. I wonder if this statement can be said about me. And could that statement be said about you? That in you is the Spirit of God. Can we find anybody like you who is the Spirit of God is in? Well, the reality is that yes, it can be said about me and you. But the real question is, will it be said about me and you? Is that what people know us for? Is that what our legacy will be? Is that the thing that people say when they see us? That, man, that person walks with the Lord. That he or she or Sandy Hills Parish Church, they are a people who walk with the Lord and whom the Lord's Spirit dwells within. I wonder what we are known for. Growing up, I think I've told you that I was known for having a bit of a bad temper. And my friends, they used to call me Mr. T, not because I'm muscly, although, I'm not even going to go down that road. It wasn't because I was muscly or anything like that, but Mr. T stood for Mr. Temper. I just had this really bad temper and I would just get angry over the slightest of things. It's not a good thing to be known for. I wonder what you are known for. And I would encourage you, if you belong to Jesus, keep your eyes focused on Christ and let what people say about you be that you are somebody who walks with the Lord. You see, we are defined by our walk with God. Even these heathens, these people who worshipped false gods, Pharaoh himself, who would have claimed to be a god in Egypt, even these idolaters, they could see that the Spirit of the living God was upon the life of Joseph. I wonder, do you walk with the God of Scripture? Why was Joseph the same person in the pit, in the prison, and in the palace? Why was Joseph the same person in the pit and in the palace? Well, the answer is simple. It was this. His attitude and his view of God did not change. Friends, our view of God and our attitude towards him should never be distorted or changed because of the season that we find ourselves in. Our view and our attitude towards God should never change because of the season that we find ourselves in. Joseph, who had some of the lowest lows and the highest highs, he did not let his circumstances dictate to him who his God was, because he knew that his God was the covenant-making God and the covenant-keeping God. That God had spoken and that God would fulfill what he had said. You see, we could easily come up, and we do easily come up with earthly excuses about why we're walking away from God, or why we're not as committed as we should be. We can always come up with earthly excuses. But we can never have a heavenly reason for walking away from God, because he never changes. You might have all the earthly excuses about why you're not as committed as you should be. Work. You need to earn more money. Family situations. Things don't seem to be going well right now, or things are going really well and you're too busy, or there's these clubs on and this is on and I've got to do this and I'm running around doing that. They are earthly excuses. They are not a heavenly reason. You see, God never changes, and he is always worthy of our praise, regardless of whether we're in the pit, in the prison, or in the palace. And Pharaoh was so taken by all that Joseph had said. And we'll go on in a minute to read verses 39 to 41 together. But before we do that, I want us to pause, because we're very quick just to jump to the success of Joseph and forget immediately all of the trials and tribulations that he'd gone through. When we were introduced to Joseph in chapter 37, we read that his father favored him, and he'd had these two dreams, and he told them in a bit of arrogance. He told them to his family, and it caused up even more angst within his family situation. We read in verse 11 of chapter 37 that his brothers were jealous of him, and then we read later on in chapter 37 that they beat him up, and the original language would talk about they skinned him like an animal when they ripped his cloak of many colours off him, and they were going to leave him for dead. But actually, in God's providence, the brothers sell Joseph into slavery, and off he goes, miles and miles away from his family home, miles and miles away from where he had had these dreams. And then he's sold into slavery, and he's purchased by a Potiphar, who was a really powerful man in Egypt. And then things seem to be going well for Joseph again. And then all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife makes a pass at Joseph, and then he resists, and he remains pure and holy, and she lies about him, and then he ends up in prison. And he's in prison for a number of years. He interprets dreams that two people had, and they forget about him. And he remains in years for some time, in prison for some time. And then we read that he's standing before Pharaoh in the palace. And then this is what Pharaoh says, verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning as you, and as wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over the land of Egypt." Wow. From the prison to being the second most powerful person in the whole of Egypt. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I remember when I was about 14 years old, I went for this a youth trip away with a group, youth group, to for a couple of nights to another to a wee place in Lewis called Valtos. And Valtos had this wee youth centre bit that people would go and stay in. And the good thing about Valtos is you could do loads of kind of outdoor activities. So we did things like pier jumping. That's where you jump off a pier into the water. We did raft building and canoeing or kayaking, things like that. And other cool outdoor activities. But one of the things we had to do, and I hated, was hill walking. And I remember we had to go for this group walk up this hill. But the annoying thing was, it wasn't one of those hills that you drive to the bottom of and then you just have to walk up. It was one of these hills where you had to walk through ups and downs even before you really started to ascend the hill. And it was, I hated it. I bet you can imagine just how moany I was walking along, saying, how long is this going to take? Can we not go back? I'll wait here until you're on the way back down and blah, blah, blah. But anyway, I was made to go on this walk up this big hill. And I remember as we were walking up and down, I thought, man, every time we went down a valley, I just felt that we're getting further and further away from the summit of this hill and the whole point of what we were doing. But as we got to the top, I looked back over where we came, and it really was a beautiful view. And this journey really did seem worthwhile. And we sat at the top of this hill together and just looked over the beautiful creation that we could see. But I remember just thinking, though, that the ups and the downs, going through those wee valleys up and down, it was all part of climbing that hill and part of the one journey. And I wonder, as Joseph stood there before Pharaoh, hearing everything that Pharaoh was saying to him, we're not told, but if that was me, I would have had these dreams come back to me again. Is this the moment, God, where your word is coming true in my life? All of these ups and downs, being beat up and rejected by his brother, sold into slavery, and then the up of being in Potiphar's house and being powerful in that house, and then the low of being in prison for a number of years. And you see, this is the incredible thing that we forget. There was 13 years that had passed since Joseph had had those dreams first of all. And we don't read that Joseph had any other dreams, but he holds on and he continues to hold on to the word that God had spoken. Why? Because he knew that God could be trusted. He knew that even if it seemed like he was going miles and miles away from his destiny in human terms, he knew that this was all part of God's plan, leading him to the place where God was calling him to be. Look at verse 40. Only the throne, Joseph, will I be more powerful than you. That's what Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, says to him. God had been so faithful to Joseph. But also, Joseph had been so faithful in his walk with God. 13 years, many of them in an Egyptian prison. And these aren't just words that Pharaoh speaks to Joseph, but actually he proves that I'm acting on what I'm seeing here. He takes off his signet ring and he gives it to Joseph. And that ring would be the mark of Pharaoh's authority. It would have Pharaoh's markings on the ring. And when you see that, you know that Joseph then has power. And Joseph, we read, he's been outwardly ring. He's got the gold chain. He's got the fine linen garments. He's riding in the second chariot just behind Pharaoh. He's been outwardly prepared for what Pharaoh had asked him to do. But Joseph, in these last 13 years, though, has been being prepared by God internally for what God had destined him to do. And so often, we are so quick to want to be focusing on the outward preparation for what we're about to embark on, but actually it's the internal preparation that God seems so invested and thinks so, is so important. Ezekiel chapter 36, I think it is, I will give you a new heart, and I'll remove the heart of stone. It's the internal process where, as that praise song says, transformed from the inside out. We're changed from the inside out. God has been working and molding and shaping Joseph's heart. And I wonder if you could just stop just now and think, God, what are you doing? If you're not seeing the outward preparation, trust that God then is wanting to continue to internally prepare you for what he is calling you on. And don't be quick to jump to the outward stuff. How many people, especially around January, do we know who spend their Christmas money on gym gear preparing? You know, they buy the best trainers, they buy the best shorts and t-shirts, and they buy the good gym bag and the cool water bottle and maybe even a Fitbit or the Apple Watch so that they can record all of their workouts. And they do all of this outward preparation. But the reality is they last a couple of weeks because they've not made any changes inside. They've not changed their diet. They've not changed their lifestyle. They haven't cleared time in their diary to be committed to going and exercising in the gym and stuff. And no, I'm not speaking from previous experience. But the outward preparation just falls flat in those circumstances because we've not made any internal changes. See, friends, as a church, we could have all the best groups. We could have the best house groups. We could have the best fellowship times, the best tea and coffee, the best children's and youth work. We could have the best guild. We could have all of these, the best sounding choir or praise band or whatever you're wanting. And we could look great from the outside. But if God hasn't been changing and preparing us inwardly for what he's calling us to do, then there's no point in having these things. We need to change on the inside. Lord, I pray that we would never be known as Pharisees in this place. See, friends, I don't want to do religion. I don't want us just to play at church. I don't want us just to look like church. But I want us to be a people that are so on fire for Jesus, so committed in pursuing after his presence, because our hearts have been touched by the King of Kings so much so that we can never be the same. I think it's incredible the way that we see Jesus speak to the sinners in the gospel versus how he speaks to the religious leaders and the Pharisees and the scribes. He is so caring and kind and compassionate towards the sinners and those who come to sit at his feet, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, people like that. But see, when it comes to the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders, he can be so tough on them. Why? Because they've got it all back to front. Jesus at one time, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew. This is when he's speaking to some of the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. That's Jesus who said that. He called them whitewashed tombs. That is a mic drop moment if ever you've heard one. He challenges them for being whitewashed tombs. And what does Jesus mean by that? Well, on the outside, the Pharisees looked like they had it all together. They knew the rules and the regulations and they could quote Bible verse to you till it came out of your ears. They knew the do's and the don'ts. They even added more do's and don'ts because it made them look good. But the reality was they rejected Jesus. And life is only found in Jesus. The Pharisees' hearts were spiritually dead. They looked nice and pristine on the outside, but on the inside they were dead. They were like whitewashed tombs. See, friends, God wants your heart. He has been shaping and molding Joseph's heart for the last 13 years. Now Joseph is ready to be prepared outwardly. And that preparation didn't take long. But the internal preparation took time as God refined his heart. We thought about last week about Saul on the road to Damascus. How could somebody go from wanting to kill Christians to a couple of days later proclaiming the truth of the gospel and wanting people to become Christians? Well, the answer is the age-old Sunday school answer, Jesus. Jesus transformed and changed Saul's life. He went from Saul the persecutor to Paul the proclaimer of the gospel. See, Jesus is a difference maker. Jesus is the way maker. Jesus makes a difference in our lives. He transforms us and he changes us from the inside. He wants our heart. And then when he has our heart, our outward way of living and the things that we do changes because of our heart circumstances. Think of the prostitute who sat at the feet of Jesus and she wept and she worshipped him. She wanted a relationship with Jesus. She wanted to know Jesus. But the Pharisees, they just wanted the religion and the rules and the regulations. And the ring that Joseph is given by Pharaoh was a sign of authority. And you see, friends, we as the believers of God and the believers in Christ, we have the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, live and dwell within us. We stand upon the authority of God's word. That word that never changes. That word that Joseph had trusted in for 13 years in the pit after being beaten by his brothers to the house of Potiphar, to the prison, and then to the palace of Pharaoh. He trusted in the spoken word of God. And you see, friends, we pray in the name of Jesus. Do you know how powerful the name of Jesus is? The wind and the waves, they still know his name and they still know his voice. We speak the name of Jesus, that name that changes and transforms lives from the inside out. Sandy Hills, do you know whose you are and who you serve? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator, Almighty God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the bright and morning star, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb that was slain, the King of Glory, the King of Heaven, the King of Ages, the Rock of Ages, the Author and Perfecter of our faith, the Chief Cornerstone, the Cornerstone that the builders rejected, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Gate, the Bread of Life, the Good Shepherd, the Resurrection, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, the Rose of Sharon, the Holy One of Israel, the Great I Am. That is whose we are and who we serve. He wants our hearts. And when he has our hearts, everything else falls into place. Because he wants to give us a heart of flesh and replace that heart of stone. I said a few weeks ago that we see a number of similarities between Jesus and Joseph. And I said, I think it was 2 weeks ago, that one of the differences though that we see is that Joseph would only save people from. He would save them from a famine. But Jesus not only saves us from hell, from a lost eternity, but he saves us for everlasting life. He saves us for a relationship, for communion with the Father. Do you see your life like Joseph's? Because you should. We have all been in a prison spiritually because of sin. And the wages of that sin was death. But the gift of God is everlasting life. And just like what happened to Joseph, Jesus wants to take us from that prison and set our feet upon a rock. And he calls us into a relationship with God. And we are given a status, not just as sinners saved by grace, but we're adopted into the family of God. And we're called the children. Sandy Hills, I pray that you would enter into the fullness of the redemption that Christ has won for you at the cross of Calvary. Do you hear him call you child? That is the name he speaks over you. Do you know that we are heirs with Christ because of faith through Jesus? Joseph is placed over Egypt. Only Pharaoh had more power than him with regards to the throne. He's given the ring and he's got the gold chain and he's given the clothes. and he's prepared to stand in the court of Pharaoh. But we, as the bride of Christ, we are prepared to stand and to be able to enter into God's courts with thanksgiving in our hearts, because that filthy rags were taken off us and Jesus has given us his robes of righteousness. So now we can boldly approach the throne room of grace, not with arrogance, but with confidence through faith in Christ's redeeming work. I love that Joseph continues to be committed. And we see his commitment because in a moment as we look, he names his two children with Hebrew names. Many people forget God once they've tasted success. Many are quick to call out to God in times of trouble. But as soon as those times of trouble are behind them, they're quick to forget God. We don't see that with Joseph though. But do you know one of the greatest rivals of committed Christians in our day? It is this: middle class comfortableness. Because we think we've got it all together. And actually faith is getting further and further away. Because we believe, as that age-old well-known song says, I did it my way. It's so often one of the songs that I hear at crematoriums, I did it my way. Friends, we're not meant to do it our way. We're meant to do it his way. And very briefly, Joseph is given the second chariot, and then he's given somebody to marry. And then he sees them through the 7 years of plenty, and he is prepared for the 7 years of famine. And then he has two children. And as I said, Pharaoh has tried to Egyptianize Joseph. He's changed his name and he's changed the way he dresses. But we see that Joseph is still committed in his walk with the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob when he gives his two children, his two boys, Hebrew names. And you can read for yourself the meaning of those names. And he continues to declare his allegiance to the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Just in closing, we see God's faithfulness to the covenant that he's established with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, we read that through you, Abraham, all nations will be blessed. And we see that here with through the life of Joseph, who is one of the descendants of Abraham. In verse 57, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain. And you see, we see God's commitment to his covenant here, but it would ultimately be fulfilled in Jesus. And we don't just go to Jesus for grain, but he is the bread of life. So why did Joseph go through all of that suffering? Why did he have to go through these years of suffering? Well, one answer to that question is because the heart of man is truly wicked. And his brother sold him into slavery. And then Potiphar's wife was lied about Joseph. And the heart of man is truly wicked. But that did not stop God's majestic and sovereign plan. And I close with this. James Stewart, who was a Church of Scotland minister in Edinburgh and moderator in 1963, said this about the suffering of Christ. The very triumphs of his foes, it means he used for their defeat. He compelled their dark achievements to subserve his end, not theirs. They nailed him to the tree, not knowing by that very act they were bringing the world to his feet. They gave him a cross, not guessing that he would make it a throne. They flung him outside the gates to die, not knowing that in that very moment they were lifting up all the gates of the universe to let the king come in. They thought to root out his doctrines, not understanding that they were implementing imperishably in the hearts of men the very name that they intended to destroy. They thought that they had defeated God with his back to the wall, pinned and helpless and defeated. They did not know that it was God himself who had tracked them down. He did not conquer in spite of the dark mystery of evil. He conquered through it. As Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. God does not take us around the valley of the shadow of death. He leads us through it. And we are still called more than conquerors through him who loved us. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it is in God's house forevermore that our dwelling place shall be. Amen.